Well, good morning. We're still a little bit in the Christmas spirit today, as you can tell. We even have a little red and green header on top of the handouts that we have. We did one more Christmas song today, and we are wrapping up our series, O Come All You Unfaithful, by talking about those of you who are guilty can come. And I don't know about you, but that includes me. I think that includes you as well. Amen? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But before we dive into that, I want to ask you a question. What was the best present that you got this year for Christmas? All right, think about that for just a moment. Was it a total surprise? Maybe if you're a kid, maybe it's that one thing that you thought there was no way that mom and dad was going to get that for you, or that Santa Claus was going to get that for you, but somehow mom and dad and Santa and everybody came through and you got that one thing that you didn't think you were going to get. Or what was the one gift that you really weren't all that excited about, but you really needed? You know what I'm talking about? The socks, the underwear, that kind of stuff. You know, you got that sort of thing. Maybe maybe some of you ladies, did anybody get a vacuum for Christmas? Is that a bad gift to give ladies? I kind of think it is. Who's with me? Ladies, vacuum for Christmas? One of you? Okay, all right, very good. How about for your husband to do the vacuuming for Christmas? Now let's see the hands. Okay, that's a few more of you. All right, very good. I think it's safe to say that over the years, our gifts have kind of gotten a little bit crazy. Would you agree with me? Or at least our wish list has gotten a little out of hand. Maybe our gift giving has gotten a little exorbitant. Maybe, I don't know. But for the past several days, I've been following these posts from someone in our hometown of Brazil, Indiana, from the Brazil Times, 1952, and the Brazil Times was posting letters to Santa Claus in the newspaper in 1952. I'm going to read a few of those letters to Santa just to let us know how things have changed a little bit. Dear Santa, I am 5 years old. I think I've been a good boy, and I would like for you to bring me a train set, a truck, some candy, some nuts, and some oranges. Your pal, Ronnie Joe. Dear Santa, I am 6 years old. I would like a cleaning outfit. I'm not even sure what that is. A piano, some surprises, and some candy, nuts, and oranges. Your pal, Rosemary. You see a theme developing here? P.S. My sister wants an accordion. I'm going to guess that did not happen. I don't know. Dear Santa, I'm 3.5 years old. Please bring me a gun and a holster set. That's something probably not real politically correct. A cowboy, not a real one, I don't think, at 3.5. A cowboy hat and whatever else you wish. Also, some candy, nuts, and oranges, your pal Larry. I would say things have changed a little bit over the years and what we're asking for Christmas. How many of your kids or grandkids had candy, nuts, and oranges on your list? Probably not very many of them. How many of your lists sounded a little bit more like this? I want the new Xbox. I want the new PS5. I want the iPhone 12. I want the Nintendo Switch. Let me share with you a few things that I received at Christmas that I think were just awesome. Might not seem like a big deal to you, but awesome to me. Here's the first thing I want to share with you that I got in my stocking. Now, you might laugh about this, but this is one of my favorite gifts because here's the deal. Teriyaki, Jack Link's teriyaki beef jerky is one of my all-time favorite things, but I will not pay the price that they ask for those things. And so for that to come in my stocking, I'm like, that's awesome. I don't mind somebody else paying for it, but I'm not going to pay for it. But I appreciate it a ton. Here's another gift. These are wireless. These are Sony wireless noise-canceling headphones. And when I received this gift, I was told the noise-canceling feature will allow you not to hear anything that's going on in the house. I said, I don't really need these. I have that gift already to just kind of ignore everything that's going on in the house. But they're very, very cool. I love them. Great gift. This was an early gift. You might already know about this one. I'm not real sure. Did y'all know that I was a grandpa? I don't know if y'all knew that or not. Just want to get that in one more time before the end of the year. But That is the single greatest gift that we got this year. But the greatest gift I've ever been given was given on that first Christmas. And I know it sounds like a cliche. I know it sounds real churchy. I know it sounds like something a preacher ought to say. But when God gave me, and I want us to personalize this. When God gave me, I know we say God gave the world, but when God gave me the gift of His Son, it changed everything. Almost 40 years ago is when I became a Christian. And I received that gift, and now I get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus and with all of my loved ones and friends that have gone on before. 4 weeks ago, we started this sermon series, "Oh Come All You Unfaithful," and over the past month, we've learned that those who are unstable can come, and those who are fearful can come. And last week we talked about those who are broken can come. And today we're talking about those who are guilty. And as I've already alluded to, that includes all of us. That includes me. That includes you, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we've not lived up to God's standard. God said, "Your standard is holiness, and you need to live up to this standard." And none of us have been able to do it. And so we're told in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, one thing that I like to do, especially when I'm talking with children about making this decision to follow Jesus Christ, and I've put it in the handouts this morning. I encourage you to fill in the blank. But I like to substitute the word the world and personalize this. And so here's what mine would look like, and I want you to just write your name in the blanks that I've provided for you. Mine says, "For God so loved Ron that He gave His one and only Son, that if Ron believes in Him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Personalize this. I think sometimes we just look at that, "Oh, God so loved the world." We think, "Oh, that's nice. God loves the world. That's wonderful." But when we narrow that down and focus on the fact that God loves us, He loves us personally, that He was willing to send this perfect sacrifice, because a perfect sacrifice was necessary in order for us to be able to come up to God's standard of holiness. And Jesus was the only option. The Bible tells us He was born of a virgin. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet He was without sin. And He went to the cross and He died for me and He died for you and He died for everyone who is guilty. He died for the world. And because of that great gift, we can have our guilt removed. Come, you who are guilty, because you can have that guilt removed. The Bible teaches us, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we repent of our sins and we're baptized into Him, we are guilt-free. How many of you ate guilt-free over the last month? I did not. I'll just tell you that right now. But it's freeing whenever you are able to do things guilt-free. Eating is just a little thing. When you can live your life guilt-free, it's a game changer, guys. And that brings me to the first truth I think we need to talk about today and understand. You are guilty. However, you who are guilty can be forgiven. You who are guilty can be forgiven. I like the story that's told of a father. It comes out of Spain. A father had this strained relation with his son, and his son had run away, and he had reached out several times to try to make contact with him, but was unable to do so. And after all of his efforts failed, the father finally placed an ad in the local newspaper, and the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your father." As the story goes, the next day at noon, some 800 teenagers named Paco congregated in front of the newspaper office, all seeking the love and the forgiveness of their father. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you have anyone in your life right now that needs your forgiveness. I don't know if there's anyone in your life right now that that you need forgiveness from. It could be a parent, it could be a child, it could be a spouse, maybe even a friend. Maybe there are some of you who are carrying some guilt today with God, and you need to make things right with God. Come, you who are guilty, because there's freedom in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting out there, you're thinking, Ron, you have no idea what I've done. God can never forgive me for what I have done. Yeah, you can't. God will forgive you. Look at Psalm chapter 32 with me for a moment and listen to what this says. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And this is a psalm that should get you excited. And if it doesn't get you excited, then I don't know if you understand just how lost you are without Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if you have come to grips with the sinfulness of your sin. And I want you to understand, okay, all right, that's great, but you need to understand who is writing this. This is David. This is the guy that had an affair and then had the husband of the wife he had the affair with murdered and tried to cover the whole thing up. And he's writing this. He's actually singing this. This is a song that he has written, and he is singing this. And look at how he describes his sin that he's been forgiven of. First of all, it is transgression. Transgression is this willful rebellion against the revealed will of God. It's when you know that you need to do the right thing, but you just intentionally say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. God, I know what your word says, but I'm going to go against that. That's what David says, I'm guilty of, and God has forgiven me of that. He's also saying that he's guilty of missing the mark sometimes. And the word that is used here is when an archer shoots his bow and arrow and he misses the bullseye. It's those times when you try to do right, but you don't quite get there. You miss the mark. And David says, you know what, I'm guilty of that too. And he also talks about his iniquity, which refers to that which is kind of twisted, just warped, you know? This transgression or this sin describe our sinful ways, but iniquity describes our sinful, how twisted we can be sometimes, our nature, our inclination to just go against what God wants us to do. It's our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And David is saying, listen, I'm guilty of all of this, but God... Aren't those awesome words? But God has forgiven me of that. Verse 2, David indicates that he was also guilty of deceit. He couldn't even be honest with God about his sin. He said, God, I'm deceitful. He's trying to fool God. Anybody ever play that game? You're not going to win that game. David knew it. He said, I've been guilty of that, but I've also been forgiven of it. This unbearable burden that David was carrying in his life is now forgiven. His sins were covered with all of the ugliness in his life hidden under the grace of God. The Lord did not count David's iniquity against him. It's kind of like a creditor who writes off the debt that you could never repay. You've got this enormous debt that you could never repay, and your creditor just says, you know what? I'm going to write that off. And so no wonder David sings this song, blessed is the one whose transgressions aren't counted against him anymore, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man the Lord counts no iniquity in whose spirit there's no deceit. Is this your testimony today? Can you say this like David? Can you sing this with David? Is it your testimony? Are you really blessed? Have your transgressions been forgiven? Are your sins covered? Your iniquities charged to the account of Jesus Christ and not charged to your account? We sang the song, one of my favorite hymns we sang just a little bit ago, and I love how the Holy Spirit works because Spencer changed this song. He didn't know what I was going to preach about necessarily today. I didn't know that we were going to sing this song today, but this must be a message that we need to hear because God orchestrated this for you today. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I hope you can say that today. And I hope you can mean that today. If you can't honestly say that today, then God is calling you. Come, you who are guilty. Now, the second thing we need to learn is this. You who are forgiven, you're free. I think sometimes we fail to understand that because of God's grace, we now have this freedom in which we can live. Your sins have been absolved. You have been pardoned. You've been exonerated. You use whatever word you want to use. But here's the deal. You are no longer guilty of the sins that you have committed. I think one of the favorite things that Satan likes to do is continue to bring up the stupid things that you've done in the past and remind you of all of these things that you've done. God is saying, listen, don't listen to him. Listen to me. I've forgotten all about those things. The blood of my son has covered those sins, and the Bible says that he has cast them as far as the east is from the west, and so we don't have to worry about those sins anymore. God's not keeping a record of it. They're gone. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I don't know if you realize it or not, but all other religions, all other gods, all other goddesses, whatever, they do count people's sins against them. You look at all the major religions of the world, reconciliation with their God is difficult, if not impossible, for them to get there. The Buddhists have this eightfold path. It's a religious walk that is based solely on an individual's performance. Right? It's all of these things that you have to do in order to get to God. The Hindu doctrine of karma with its successive phases, it determines a person's destiny based on a thing or things that people can do. The Muslims have this code of law which must be followed if they want to enter into paradise. All of these ways that all of these other religions teach are ways to get you to earn God's approval. Christianity alone makes God's love and acceptance something which is offered to undeserving human beings without cost, without condition, without any strings attached. And it makes very clear that God's love and God's grace and His forgiveness cannot be earned. It comes as a free gift. And this free gift makes you free from sin, and it makes you free from the guilt of that sin. Isn't that a wonderful thought? My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. Philip Yancey writes, grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. I like what Toby Mack says, and this resonates with me a lot. He says, I have given God a million reasons for him not to love me, and none of them has changed his mind. Max Lucado said that God loves you so much that if he had a refrigerator in heaven, your picture would be on it. That's how much he loves you. The guilt and the condemnation is gone. In spite of the things that we do, God freely gives us His gifts. And He gives us this peace that settles in our hearts. You want peace in this crazy world right now. It can only be found in Jesus. It can only be found when we realize we don't have to do anything to get God to love us. He already does. We don't have to do anything for God to want us in His family. He already wants you in His family. Now, that doesn't mean that you're automatically there. You have to confess Jesus as the Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized like we talked about a moment ago to come into His family. But He wants you there. And His love, if you're not a part of the family of God, His love is just as much for you as it is for me who's already a part of the family. Our relationship with God is not based on how good we are. Praise the Lord. Because I'm not very good sometimes. You don't have to amen that. Okay? Our salvation, our relationship with God is not based on how good we are, but on the character of a gracious and forgiving God who loves us more than we can ever understand. Those of you who have children, have you ever tried to describe the kind of love that you have for your kids? Or the kind of love that you have for your grandchildren? Have you ever tried to describe that? It's hard to describe that kind of love. Now, I understand there's days when we don't like our kids all that much. Amen? I mean, it's tough. Well, maybe you've had days like this. This is my niece Becca's son, Maverick. Her other son, Granger, decided to give his brother a haircut for Christmas. Just in case you can't see that, let's blow that up just a little bit there. Can we get that a little bigger? Did I not give you the blown up version with the... Can y'all see that gash in the back of his head right there where he cut his brother's hair? She was not too happy with him. She was not too thrilled with that little Christmas gift that he was given. But I'm also going to guess, come Christmas morning, she didn't say, you can't have your gifts because of that. I'm going to say Christmas morning, he opened his gifts just like the rest of them did. You see, my niece's love for her kids is not contingent upon what they do. It's contingent upon who they are. And that's the way God's love is for us. He's not going to withhold any good gift from us. All in spite of our sin, our Heavenly Father looks at us through His Son, Jesus, and He sees us like Jesus, just like He sees Him. Whew. There's so much freedom in that. To know that God does not look at what I did 20 years ago, 15 years ago, a year ago, last week, that's all been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and it's forgotten about. Now, here's our problem. And as wonderful of a thought that that is, I think our problem is this. I think we sometimes take advantage of that truth. We take advantage of God's grace. And this is our final lesson for today. Allow God's grace to motivate you to obedience. In my nearly 30 years of ministry, the problem that I have seen is that people continue to live like they want to live with no change because they know God will forgive them. Well, you know what? I'll just go out and I'll do whatever I want to do on Friday, Saturday night, and then I'll come to church on Sunday, just ask God to forgive me, and everything's good to go. I know some people who live their lives this way. I know some people who have the motto, I'd rather ask for forgiveness than permission. You know, and we do that with God. I don't think that's a very wise way to live your life. It's certainly not a good way to treat your Heavenly Father who has given you so, so much. It's certainly no way to treat Jesus who left heaven to come down here as a baby only to die for you who are guilty. To die for me who's guilty. One of my favorite new bands in contemporary Christian music is a band called We the Kingdom, and they have a song called Holy Water, and there's a line in there that I love. It says, I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't know about you. Guilt's not a very good motivator for me. You know? I've tried to use it before as a coach and as a dad. It doesn't generally work out as well. I've had it used on me before. It usually doesn't work out very well. The only thing that makes me want to live like I should want to live is when I understand just how much grace God has given to me. The truth is, you can motivate people through guilt, but it usually doesn't last very long. You know, I know of children who were forced to obey rules while they were children, while they were at home, and once they got out from under mom and dad's rule, because they were forced so much to live a certain way, they and mom and dad's no longer there to enforce the rules and make them feel guilty. Well, they don't stick, and they live like they want to. And I've seen employees who bosses try to motivate through fear and intimidation, but usually what happens there is that the employees will only do what is absolutely necessary, and they won't go above and beyond, and they won't do the things that they need to do. There are some coaches who coach that way as well. They motivate through humiliation. They'll point to things that all their players did wrong and never give them any credit for what they've done right. They certainly don't do it publicly, and they just rip the heart out of a team. That's not a good way to do it. The best way to motivate people is, I kind of like the way that Tom Allen does it at IU. And for those of you who've been following this story, it's incredible what this guy's been able to do, not just win football games, but the way he's been doing it by this motto of loving each other. He calls it Leo. They're selling t-shirts. It's Leo. Love each other. And if you begin to let your team know that you believe in them and you love them, you let your employee know that you believe in them and you love them, you let your child know that you believe in them and you love them, and they have your approval even if they fail, I want you to see what a difference a gracious, loving attitude will make in a player, in a child, in an employee. Because guilt and fear are poor motivators, right? But love motivates us inwardly, from the heart, to do our best. The Apostle Paul put it this way: the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He said, Christ's love compels us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. We want to serve, we want to do our very best because we are compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. We're compelled by the love that the Father has for us, and we are moved inward and motivated by love to do our absolute best for Him because He loves us. People whose lives have been touched by grace understand that the Christian life is not just following a moral code or following a bunch of religious do's and don'ts. It's not just following a set of prescribed doctrines. It's a life lived in a relationship with Jesus. A relationship that is marked by trust and love. And God made the first move in that relationship when He came to earth over 2,000 years ago. And then just 33 years later, died on the cross for your sins. And He says to us, "Oh, come, all you unfaithful. Come, weak and unstable. Come. No, you're not alone. Oh, come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come, see what your God has done. Oh, come, bitter and broken, come with fears unspoken, come, taste of His perfect love. Oh, come, guilty and hiding ones, there's no need to run, see what your God has done. Christ is born for you." If you're guilty today, and I know you are because we all are, would you consider one of three things this morning? Would you consider having that guilt removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by confessing Him as the Christ and repenting of your sins, and by being baptized into Him? No. Or maybe you've already done that. But when we sing this song of invitation here in just a moment, would you just take a moment and allow the grace of God to just pour over you. Would you just sit there and soak up the love and the grace of Jesus right now? You've given him a million reasons not to love you, but not one of them has changed his mind. Third, would you decide right now, motivated by God's love and by his grace, to be obedient to whatever it is he's asking you to do? Don't do it out of fear, but do it out of love for what God has done for you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you're watching online today and maybe there's a decision you want to make, would you reach out to us? Would you email us? Or would you call the office? We'd love to talk to you about whatever it is that God wants to do in your life. Let's pray together.